Well, I've had my chops busted about Tennessee. I've heard Roll Tide about as many times as I want to ever hear it. I've been rebuked for being in the Air Force. My feelings have been so hurt, I don't even know if I'll be able to preach. So I'm going to help you with the Air Force and the Marines and all that before I preach, because we're going to get this thing. I never mess with a preacher because he always has the last word. So anyhow, there's the Army, the Air Force, the Marines, and the Navy. They come up to a fence, and it's barbed wired. And so we're going to see how they're going to deal with this. Well, the Navy guys come up to it, and one of the guys kind of figures out, well, they can push it down a little bit and get over it. And so they do, real good. The Army guys come up to it and say, we know how to do this. They get down on the ground, and they crawl under the fence. The Marines grab a hold of it so they can bleed real good, and they flip over the fence. Air Force guy just opens a gate. Is that right, Chief? All right. Now I'll give you the real story. So the Navy guys are on the ship, and they look over there, and the bombs are going off, and the Navy guys say, man, that war over there is really bad, but we're on the ship. You go to the Army guys, and they're in the ditch, what do they call it, trench, foxhole, that's what they call it. Air Force guy, never know that. Anyhow, they've got it in a foxhole, and they're down there, and the bombs are going off, and they say, man, this war is really bad. The Marines are over in the other foxhole, and they're going, this is awesome. The Air Force guy goes, what? No cable TV? Now, both of those are true of the services. You'll just have to get over it. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We're not going to read very much. Last night we read about the portion of Scripture about where Timothy is being spoken to by Paul, and he says to him in some of the verses that I read, like chapter number 3 and verse number 10, he said, Timothy, you know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Paul is giving a synopsis of his life to Timothy, just saying, and really this is all leading up so that he can tell Timothy, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things which you have learned and you've been assured of. He never says this to Timothy, change. He says, continue on. Now, if you jump back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you'll notice here the Bible says in verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want to preach today if I can. I think it'll all bring everything together of what we've learned today. And every message has been exactly on cue. I mean, it's been amazing. And it's amazing how last night went with today. But I want to preach on this subject today, and I think this is one of a subject that needs to be, every preacher needs to know this, every man needs to understand this, and that is the word influence. Because every man is going to be influential in their family, but every man is also influential in their church. Now, this could be a message also to preachers that they would be influencing other people for the glory of God. Now, what Paul says to do, he goes, Timothy, if you put these two passages together, and I'm not taking anything out of context, but really he says, Timothy, I want you to continue the things that you have learned. Then he says earlier, he said, I want you to teach those things to other people so that your heritage can go on. The heritage of the kingdom of God can go on. Can I say it like this? The kingdom of God is bigger than any one church. But every church is so important inside of the kingdom of God. And inside of the kingdom of God, if there's ever going to be the influence that needs to happen, it's going to be because men influence or teach other people. So I pray God will help us in this last message. And listen, I've got a hamburger, hot dog, and beans sitting on top of me. And so I'm going to preach till my gut busts, and that may not be for about 20 minutes. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for everything that we have heard. And I'm thankful for meetings like this. It's almost like what I would call intensity training. It's almost like a revival squeezed together in just a matter of a 24-hour period almost. But Lord, we need these things that we have been spoken about. Even if some of these things we certainly already knew, we need to be reminded of them. I thank you for every message that has been brought. I pray that you would help as we close out today. But then, Lord, as we leave this place this afternoon, that we would go back to our respective churches and we would be the men of God that we are called to be. God, help us in every area that we have been spoken to this week, this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're sitting down, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, because eventually we are going to go to Acts chapter number 20. This would be in play of what Paul is saying over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And even though I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, I believe he would have said it to any of the men that he had influenced in his life. Whether that be, if you look at Acts chapter number 20, the Bible talks about some men that's involved in Paul's life in chapter 20 and verse number 4. He talks about Sotipher of Berea. He talks about Archias, Seducius, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychius, and Trophimus. All of those people we know from the Word of God. We probably know more about Timothy than any of these, because Paul writes, of course, the book of Timothy. But we also understand Tychius, Trophimus, and Gaius. They're also men that were spoken about in the Bible in various places. And I believe, if we study it correctly, that we would understand that these men that are spoken about in Acts chapter number 20 would be some of the men that Paul influenced on his third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus that was started there. And so I believe something real, real serious, and that's this. Paul, toward the end of his ministry, or by the time that he was in his third missionary journey, by the time he got to go to Asia, you know, he wanted to go to Asia on the second trip, but God forbid him. The Bible said the Holy Ghost forbid him to go. And many people don't study this out to know, but when he finally makes his way to Macedonia from the area that he was out, that would have been about 600 miles. But there's where he received the Macedonian call. There's where the gospel went into Europe. And the church I pastor, I look around and there's many of European descent. I know there's other people from different areas of the world in their descendant, but many people are from the European culture, and Paul preached that and got the gospel through Macedonia. But then he goes to Asia. Finally, he is able to go where he wants. And I believe that he had learned some things. Hopefully, preachers and men learned some things in their older years that maybe they didn't know in their younger years. And so I wished I had the knowledge I did now, but the strength I did when I was 30. Then I'd really be able to do much more, I believe, for God. But anyhow, that's not the way it works. And so what Paul learned is, hey, listen, if I'm going to have an effect upon society, if I'm going to have an effect in the kingdom of God, if I'm going to do what I need to do, it's not going to be just about me, but it's going to be about those that I leave a legacy to. And so when Paul's writing this last letter to Timothy, not only is he telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, you need to continue in the Word of God. You need to continue in preaching. You need to continue even when those that will forsake you. You need to continue on. But in the second chapter, he says, Timothy, you need to make sure that you commit the things that you have learned to other men so that they will be able to teach others also. And you can see that it just goes on and on and on to where we're at today. So when you look at Acts chapter 20, now in Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at this because in Acts chapter 20, Paul is dealing with the church at Ephesus. And the events leading up to the text of Scripture is interesting to say the least. If you look at the words that I preached last night and the words of 2 Timothy and then understand these men that Paul trained, you would understand that you get a good overall picture of the Apostle Paul's ministry. I mean, he was a preacher, he was an apostle, he was a great evangelist, and I believe Paul learned something very important after his first two missionary journeys. He understood something that every preacher and every man needs to understand. Because listen, my friend, you may say, well, I'm just a man who's a member of one of the Lord's churches. Oh, no, it's much more than that. You have a family to influence. You have a church that you're a part of that you need to be an influence. You mean to be an influence on the job. If ever there was a people that needed to see a man of God on the job, it's today. And here's what Paul understood. He understood as a preacher that the sooner that I train others, the better off the kingdom of God will be. He learned that it would be better to train men to take his place and to take his ministry so that his ministry could continue on for the glory of God. You see, the truth is, we don't live forever. And the older you get, the more you understand that. And I was just reading, as I was reading through my personal Bible study, me and my wife came to that scripture that talked about, hey, 70, buddy, that's all you got. And anything after that, and I'm just paraphrasing Tennessee style, after that you're living on borrowed time anyway. However, when Paul got to the end of his life, his life should be the same as ours in what he said. You know what he said? He would say this in the last chapter to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But then I believe he said, but not to me only, but also to them who love his appearing. So Paul said, this is not just for me, Timothy. This is for you. But Timothy, listen to me. You're going to have to continue. And not only are you going to have to continue, but you're going to have to pass your legacy on. And you're going to have to teach others. You know what that is called? I think the word is called influence. If you look up the word influence, it basically means to affect somebody, to persuade somebody, or to move somebody. It's almost the idea, it's not the same as the Holy Spirit of God when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he helps us and he is there. One of my most favorite definitions of the word grace is God's help. God is there to help us. God's grace is sufficient and he comes alongside of us and he illuminates our mind, and praise God for the Spirit of God that convicts us and shows us the right way and turns us from where we shouldn't go and tells us, don't go that way. Well, in the same idea that Paul is preaching to Timothy and that we should be understanding is we need to come alongside. If you're a pastor, you come alongside. If you're a man, you come alongside. And you need to be able to affect others or persuade others or to induce others to continue on in the things of God. If Paul was to have influence on men like Titus and Timothy and Trophimus and Tychius and Gaius and all these men, you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to come up on these men alongside them and excite them in the things of God. He's going to have an effect upon their life. He would have to persuade them in the things of the Lord. So, on the third missionary journey of Paul goes to Ephesus, not only, I believe, to establish a church, but also to train men for the ministry, because he knew this was going to be his lasting legacy. And that's why he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he's telling him the same thing that he's already done, and that is this: the things that thou hast heard of me, In other words, continue thou in the things that you have learned, but continue thou in these things, things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. And then he said this, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? Do the same thing that I did for you. Do the same thing that I did for you. And I want you to notice the result of that third missionary journey. Look at Acts chapter number 19, because now we're kind of going to stick in Acts chapter 19 and 20. But look in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8. This is kind of a result of this third missionary journey. And you understand, if I was a pastor, I'd preach these things for several hours, but I ain't got that much time, so I'm trying to condense it, because half of you are going to sleep because you got all that food sitting on you. I'm not hearing a whole lot of amens, and if I don't hear too many, I'll think that you're not listening, and then I'll have to go over there and sit down and say amen, then it's going to take longer. And I'm in no hurry, because I'm not going home till Monday, so I don't have a two-hour drive today. Somebody say amen. All right, back to the thing. Here's what it says. And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. And listen, Acts chapter, we looked at some of those. And separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now look at verse number 10. This is a key verse in the book of Acts, and it's a great verse. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. Now let me tell you what that means. If you look up the little word all, they which dwelt in Asia, let me tell you what that means. It means all. It means it in the Greek, and it means it in the English. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul did it all himself, because Acts chapter 20 tells us about those men that accompany him, or in other words, those disciples that were there. You know what it means? The reason that all of Asia heard the word of God is because Paul had learned by the third missionary journey, hey, I've got to teach others also to commit these things to faithful men. These men have to continue in the things which they have been taught. And so they went out into all of Asia. Now, jump forward, and if you go to the Revelation, which we're not going to, every church that we read about in the Revelation was started out of the church at Ephesus. Those, you read it, Ephesus was the mother church. And all of those other churches were started at, what am I saying? I'm saying Paul understood that influence is the key in his life for the kingdom of God to go forward. So now when you come to Acts chapter 20, where we're at, I'm trying to fast forward this, is Paul is now on his way to Jerusalem to take up the offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Boy, that's a whole different message. And he's writing a letter to Rome. He's challenging the churches to participate in this offering. He is now on his way to the last phase or the next phase of his ministry. And he has his eyes set towards Rome. Basically, the three missionary journeys as we know them are complete. He is now in this last phase of his ministry. He's going to be a writer. He's going to write to the churches. He's going to go to Rome. And I believe he goes to Rome twice. And eventually, we know that he's going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ because of Nero. But as he has his... And by the way, he wanted to go to Rome. He just didn't think he was going to get there the way he got there. And that's another whole message. Life may never come out exactly the way you think it's going to. You see, your wife thought when she married you, she was marrying a man on a white horse, only to find out you rode in on a donkey. I'm just saying. Everything ain't always as it seems. And life doesn't always turn out exactly the way we thought it would. Even with the Apostle Paul and his desire to go to Rome. And when you read the book of Romans, how he goes, I want to bring fruit to your account. And he, man, what a great book he wrote. And he wanted to go there. But he ended up there going there by Roman chains rather than free. So he's in a different set of ministry now as he's taking this offering to Jerusalem. And he's taken this offering, he's taken it up, and he's taken over a year to take it up. And now there's a group of believers, and Paul is in a ship, and he's going by the coast of Ephesus. Now listen, my friend, he loved the people in Philippi. He loved the people in Thessalonica. And there's no doubt he loved it. He wrote letters to them. But I think personally there was something special about the church of Ephesus. I believe the church at Antioch, I believe Jerusalem church, of course that's the foundation. I think Antioch church, I think it was great missionary minded. But personally, at my study from the Bible, Ephesus was the key church later on in Paul's life. And we believe from history that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and there was other men, disciples that were trained. So now Paul's heading on his way. Stay with me. He's headed on his way, and he passed by the coast of Miletus, and he passes by, and he said he wasn't going to stop because he was trying to get to Jerusalem as fast as he could. So look at verse 17. It says, and from my, look at verse number 16 so you can get what I just said. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So here's Paul on his ship, and he's sailing according to verse 14 and verse 15, and he's determined that he's not going to stop at Ephesus, but I'm telling you, there's just something about that church that drew him. And so what happens in verse 17, he says this, he drops off at Miletus, and he's sent to Ephesus, and he said, while I'm not going to go there, I want those preachers to come to me. You know why? You know, let me tell you why. He wanted to have one more influential event with them. He wanted one more time to turn his heart to these men. How he loved this church. And again, this church would be the mother church of the churches in Revelation. What a heart he had for these preachers, because they said there was multiple men that was there. And I think maybe he passed by the coast thinking about the men that he had trained and the challenges that had taken place and the people that had gotten saved and the lives that had been changed. But he had one more chance to gather them together to bring that influence one more time. Literally, the word influence. He wanted to flow in, into, or on. He wanted to bring spiritual substance to them one more time. He wanted to inspire them. Hence, the word was formally follow into. How did influence? And so the question is, if we're going to be men of influence, if we're going to be men of influence, and there are so many men in my life that have influenced me, some greater than others, praise God. And by the way, I'm not done yet. I'm looking for men to influence me. That's why most of my close friends are older than me. I always want somebody 5 years older than me, 10 years older than me, 15 years older than me. I want that in my life. That's why I have Brother Ted. He's a wise old sage. About 4 or 5 years older than me. There's other men that are older than me, 10 years and 15 years. And listen, when you're 30 years old, that's awesome. But when you get 62 years old, they start having heart attacks. And they start getting sick, and you're like, hey, knock it off. Because listen, men, this truth is we all need the right kind of influence. How do I know this? Because when I was 16 years old, I started hanging around people who gave me bad influence. And it took about 9 years for me praise God, I went into the military. The reason I went in the military is in 1980, in February, there's several events that took place. Number one is we beat Russia in hockey. Son, I was so fired up, I was all ready to go through the TV. Then there were the primaries were starting, and Carter had brought us through so much nutness from 76 to 80. We were paying high gas prices, terrible leadership. I'm not comparing today. It's probably worse today now. But all the military was going down. We had hostages in Iran. And that was the thing that was on the nightly news every night. It was nightly news. Then all of a sudden, this guy comes up named Ronald Reagan, and he said he's going to run for president. And I told my mom and dad, I said, and listen, I come from a very strong Democratic Union family, just so you'll know. And I am the most conservative Christian probably there could be on the face of the earth. Maybe not, but I'm just saying. We're, as Brother Tim said, we're, most of us would be conservative, hopefully. Amen. So I'm just telling you where my history was. But I went in and told my mom and dad, I said, I think Ronald Reagan is going to be the next president, and I want to go into the military, and I want to get set up so that when we go to Iran, I'll be ready to go. And that's why I joined the military. Those two things. Russia got beat by the United States, gave me patriotism, and then I thought we were going to go to with Iran. But what I didn't know is Ronald Reagan just said, if you guys don't get your stuff together, I'm going to take you off the face of the earth, and they let the hostages go. That's called leadership. Which is one of the things we're lacking today in every form of society. And if there's ever a time we need leadership in churches, man, we don't need no docile pastors today, let me tell you. Son, we need a pastor that'll stand up and preach the word of God. And sometimes that means ripping their face off, and sometimes that means loving them. And I like to love them and rip their face off at the same time. I mean, I think it works. Anyhow, whatever. So the question becomes, how is it that we as men, how did Paul influence Timothy? How did he influence Tychius? How did he influence these men? Number one, he influenced them by his example. Now remember what he said last night? He said, Timothy, you know my manner of life. You know my doctrine. You know the long-suffering. You know my love. You know my charity. You know my patience. You know the afflictions that I've gone through. You know those things. And then in verse number 18, look at this. As they were, look in chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, the leaders came there to Paul. He said, you know this. He said, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And look at this. This is a good example. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I showed you and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. I love this. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation. Amen. And he said, I taught you that. I showed you that by example. He showed them. He worked with them. He mentored them. He was there to answer their questions. What was it like? I think about my pastor and my mentor, Brother Leon Gray. And I thought about when I started pastoring, I thought, well, if I need any help, I'll call him. And I would call him on the phone. And I would say something like, Brother Gray, I have a situation or I'm going through this thing. Can you help me? And here's what he would always say. He would always do this. He would say, well, Brother Jeff, you tell me what you think you could do. Well, listen, before I ever called my pastor, because I didn't take that lightly and I didn't just do it flippantly. But I'd already ran this through my mind, written it down on a piece of paper, knew what I thought I should do, but it was just always good to talk to my mentor, and after I would get done telling him everything I think I should do, here's what he would always say. Well, Brother Jeff, I think that's what you need to do. He just helped me. He didn't, and I believe if I was going way off my rocker, he'd say, hey, don't go that way. Before I knew it, I'd talk myself into the way I should go. You know what he did? He used his influence just by his presence in a very subtle way. Amen. When I became a member there at Berean, I'll never forget, after 1 year I'd been there, and so it was the second summer that I was there, he came up to me and he said, now think about this, I am a little bit more mature, maybe in the sense I've been in the military 6 years, I had a wife, a couple of kids. I was working full-time job at Federal Express. I was going to work full-time at college. I was carrying those two things. I'd leave at 6:30 in the morning and come home for an hour and a half period and be home and not get home till after 11 o'clock. So it kills me, these people. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm just so tired. I mean, listen, the world's run by tired people. You have to make a living for your family. You have to go to school. You have to just do what you have to do. Quit whining about it. Just do it. You know what's missing today in men? Grit. Just get some grit in the gizzard and do what you're supposed to do. So anyhow, he comes up to him and he said, Brother Jeff, I want you to teach the Sunday school in Vacation Bible School, or teach the auditorium class in Vacation Bible School. Man, I started sweating because I'm like, oh my. Because at Berean Baptist Church, we always say that VBS is from 0 to 100, 0 to 99. I don't know why we used to say that all the time. Didn't we used to say that? 0 to 99. So now I got to tell Brother Boonstra, you only got 2 more years in VBS, because when you turn 100, you can't go. Because our VBS is only from 0 to 99. So we have a big auditorium class for Vacation Bible School. A lot of people are working in the kids' classes and all that, but we have an auditorium. So he asked me to do it. I studied those lessons, and here's what I told my wife. I said, I'll be okay as long as Brother Gray doesn't come in and sit in the auditorium. Because if he does, man, I'll spit and stutter, and I'll be so nervous, I'll just throw up. And she said, well, I'll pray he don't come in there. I said, okay. He didn't come in there the first night. Man, I had liberty. It was awesome. I felt, oh, this is praise God. He didn't come in the second night. He didn't come in the third night. He didn't come in the fourth night. And can I say, he didn't come in on the fifth night. And by the end of the week, we're out there eating ice cream. And I'm like, praise God, he never came in. And I got to preach, and it was awesome. And I got to preach at Berean Baptist Church. He comes up to me and puts his arm around me while we're eating ice cream. He goes, Brother Jeff, I just want you to know you did a fine job this week. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, yeah, Brother Gray, like you would really know. I was bad then, too. And he said this, he goes, I've been sitting over in the nursery watching you on the TV. I almost passed out right there. You know what that is? That's a man who knows that a young man would be nervous, but he just had another way to do it. You know what I call that? Influence. Yeah. Yeah. And he had great influence. Sometimes we need just someone to listen to us. Sometimes we just need for somebody to show us. Yeah. But if you're not the one, listen, if your boys are going to learn the things they need to learn, they're going to learn it from you. Mm-hmm. If there's people in the junior church that come on the bus that are going to learn what a family and a man looks like, they're probably going to have to be influenced by you. Paul said he didn't keep anything back that was profitable to them, but he showed them and he taught them publicly from house to house. I believe every man needs the positive influence of their pastor. I'm telling you, if you have a good pastor, you should thank the Lord for him. And you should go up and tell him that. And no, by the way, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And listen, I have no dog in this fight because I'm leaving Monday, but I'm just telling you, every man that has a good pastor should let him know. Amen. Amen, preacher, that's right. Why don't you say that again? Okay, I think I will. I had one of our very young men, his dad's a missionary. I trained him. I remember when their family came to church. I remember their family came to church. He was a broken and bitter man. And it took about 1 year of preaching to break that man up, to God to get a hold of him. And eventually God called him to preach and then called him to go to the mission field. And so this boy, his son, was probably about 2 years old at that time. Well, eventually he marries a girl in our church. He married a girl in our church. So now he's a member of our church. And, you know, he's 26, 27 years old now, him and his wife. I love young couples. And so they had to go off, they had to go out of town or something, they had to go to a different church for some obligation, something that family had. And he came back after that on Wednesday night, and he said, Preacher, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. He just grabbed me by the hand, and he really wanted to hug me, but sometimes I got to watch that. I love this kid. He said, Preacher, I want to thank you for preaching the word to my family, to my dad, to my mom, and now to me and my wife. He said, because what I just experienced on Sunday, that ain't church. And I said, Brother, I appreciate that. Now, raise your family right. And you influence your family like you've been influenced by your dad. Paul said to the Corinthians this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Yep. I've always thought it's amazing to me that men and women who sit in a church, especially men, they'll go to a doctor and they have no relationship with this doctor, but yet they tell him their problems, they tell him their ailments or whatever. And then the doctor, you know why the doctor leaves the room after you tell him what's wrong with you? He goes next door to Google it. That's hyperbole, and if you don't know what that means, look that up too, all right? And he comes back and he gives you a prescription and says, here's what you need to do. You need to take these pills. And so you take it down to a pharmacist, and you're looking at this prescription. It's got Egyptian hieroglyphics on it because no man could ever read it. And you take it down to the pharmacist, and he puts pills in a bottle. And then they always say, do you need to talk to the pharmacist? Which I say, no, I can read, take two pills every day. I understand that. But you don't have any relationship with the doctor. You have no relationship with the pharmacist, but yet you do what the doctor says, you do what the pharmacist says, and then once a year you go to your CPA. I sit with my tax person. I sit with her 1 hour every year, and I've used the same person for 30-something years, and whatever she says to do, that's what I do. But the man of God stands up and preaches the word of God and says, do this. And there'll be people go, well, who does he think he is? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he's the pastor. You guys are getting it finally. See, you don't just tell people, you show people. You can learn a lot if you just keep your mouth shut sometimes and watch the man of God. But you know what? We all influence by example. We also influence by exhortation. Look down at verse number 27. Look what he says, verse 27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Not only did he lead them by example, but he exhorted them. He realized what was most effective was the preaching of God's word. I've said this for 30-something years if I've pastored. Listen, I will come and visit you in the hospital if I can, if I'm not hindered in some way. I will be there to bury your dead. I will be there when your children are born. I will do everything I can, but the most effective thing I can do is preach to you. That's the most effective thing I can do. And so as elders, we are rulers of the church. As pastors, we are the shepherds of the church. And as bishops, we are the overseers of the church. And by the way, all three of those words are the same office. They're just give the three different roles. When I was pastor in Knob Noster, I used to write in my emails, when I would email, I would say, Bishop of Knob Noster, because I was the only independent Baptist church in town. I was the only Baptist church in town. And some people will go, well, don't you think that's a little over the top? I said, no, I think it's biblical. I am the Bishop of Knob Noster. See, we laugh because we listen to the Christendom to change the definition of the word. So I got a couple of people in my church say, Bishop, how you doing today? I said, I'm good. I'm home doing all right. I'd rather them call me preacher, but I'm just telling you, we are to lead them by exhortation. We are to lead them by example. The church in Thessalonica, he said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You see, we need to be leaders and we need to be strong leaders. Strong leadership results in strong churches. But leadership is ineffective unless there is good fellowship. I want to pastor a man church. Well, preacher, you're going to get in trouble with the women. It's all right. I get in trouble with them all the time. I'm used to it. Oh, by the way, Cooper, I went to the nursery. I put him in a ponytail. He's looking good, man. Cooper's got a ponytail. That'll make a man of God get a haircut, amen. I am just joking. Stop. Kinda. He said in verse 28, not only to lead the flock, but to warn the flock. There's a great danger and a need to understand that the ministry, listen to me, ministry and being a man in this day is not for babies or sissies. I'm telling you, sometimes I think we overanalyze the wickedness of our culture. I grew up in the 60s. I sat in front of a TV at the age of 3 and watched, and my mom has a picture of me sitting in front of the TV watching when John F. Kennedy was killed. And I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where segregation was alive and well in the 60s. I remember when Robert F. Kennedy was shot. I remember when Martin Luther King was shot. I remember when Chattanooga and many other cities were literally burned down because of all of the race riots and all the things that were going on back in those. Those were turbulent times. And we live in turbulent times now. But there's always been turbulent times ever since Nero was killing Christians. What I think we need to do, and every one of those issues can be taken care of with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to preach the word, be instant in season. We need to be a witness to every culture, every generation, every race and ethnicity. Everybody needs the gospel. And so what were the conditions? Paul told Timothy, he said in the last days it would be perilous. Jude describes the conditions of apostasy like nobody else. Jude is written just before the revelation, and he said there would be the way of Cain. Cain, a tiller of the ground, brought a sacrifice of the ground, and the problem was that the ground was cursed, and his offering was of his own works. Listen, we live in a day when people think the way to heaven is by their good works. That's why we need to exhort, we need to preach. I used to knock doors in Knob Noster, and there was four. That's why I love Springfield. There's an infinite number of doors to knock in Springfield. But back in Knob Noster, there was only about 4,000 homes. Many people lived on the base. We went over to Warrensburg. But I'd knock on doors, and I remember going up to this guy one time. I knocked on his door, and I said, "Hello, sir, my name is Pastor Abels." And you know what he said after I said, "My name is Pastor Abels"? He goes, "And you pastor Calvary Baptist Church, and you're coming by to invite me to church and talk to me about the Lord." And I just stood there and looked at him, dumbfounded. And I said, "Yes, sir, that's correct." He said, "Don't you remember you were here last year? And you said the very same thing." I said, "Well, you ain't been to church." That's exactly what I said. "You ain't been to church, so I'm going to knock your door till you come to church. Won't you come this Sunday and get it over with?" So I decided, hey, listen, maybe we'll come up with a different plan. Not that we weren't going to knock doors, but I came up with this great idea, man. It was an awesome idea. I came up with a religious survey. And I said, let's go around and knock on people's door and say, "Hey, can we do a religious survey?" And we'd ask them questions, you know, if you were to die today, you'd know where your eternal destination be when asking questions like this. And one of the questions was, how do you believe the way to get to heaven would be? And listen to this. In Knob Noster, Missouri, back in those days, I can't remember what year it was, probably 93 or 94, over 90% of the people that I surveyed knocking doors believed the way that you got saved was by works. Or holding on or whatever it might be. That ain't the way you get saved. We live in the way of Cain today. They don't want a blood sacrifice. And 2 Peter said it like this, "But there shall be false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." We live in the way of Cain. Another thing that Jude said, and I'm doing this for time's sake, little book of Jude, he said there would be the heir of Balaam, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried away with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. This is Peter talking. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Peter goes on to say, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is bought in bondage. That's what Peter said about the Balaam. Balaam was a hireling. Yep. Right. He would not curse God's people, so he devised a plan to wed the world with God's people. And listen to this, it's still going on today. Right. It drives me crazy for churches. For a man to go, well, I'm an expository Bible preacher, but then he brings his music and the world, he brings the dress of the world into the church, he brings everything in the world into the church, but he says he's a Bible preacher. He's a hireling, is what he is. And you know what Israel did? They lost their purity and they lost their peculiarity. Well, we can't go down that road. I mean, preacher, if we're like that, people will think we're peculiar. Okay. What's wrong with that? They sacrificed, worshiped other gods, brought the world into the church. Balaam, the false prophet, who told the people what they wanted to hear so that he could get out of them what he wanted. We live in that day. You can't bring the world into the church and not lose your purity and your peculiarity, especially when it comes to music and standards. The other factor that is prevalent just before the revelation in the book of Jude was the gainsaying of Korah. Remember that guy? A rebellion against biblical authority. Boy, we live in that day. Yeah. Well, Pastor Abels, we just think you're too much of authoritarian. Moses was the authority. Now, again, you got to balance love. But you need to be, we need leaders. He was the leader that God had placed over the people. You know, like God placed a pastor over you to lead the flock, feed the flock, and heed to the flock. When it says that he was a gainsayer, it means to contradict or to dispute or to resist the authority of Moses. That's what he did. And he came to Moses and said, people have been coming to me. Oh, really? And we think we need a meeting with you, Moses. And the Bible says, Moses, who was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means power under control. And so Moses said, well, I'll meet with God, and y'all come back tomorrow. So he did. He met with God. And he said, God, did I do something wrong? God, should I have not been? God said, no. Tell you what we'll do. When they come tomorrow, you just look at everybody and say, if you're for Korah, you come over here, and if you're for Moses, you come over here. And so Moses said, okay, we're going to have a business meeting of the nation of Israel. And Moses said, God told me that if you're on my side, come over here. He said, if you're on Korah's side, go stand over there. And if something unusual happens, you'll know God was in it. Don't tell me the Bible is not awesome, man. Well, the Bible is just boring. No, it's not. So Moses said, okay, God, we're all here for the business meeting. God said, okay, hold on just a second. Earth opened up. All of them got swallowed down, closed up. Moses said, is there any other business? Everybody goes, no, I think we're good. Better be careful. I've learned two things in 35 years. Don't go against the church. It's God's church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the deacon's church. Pastor didn't pay for that church. Deacons didn't pay for that church. Jesus Christ paid for the church. And he kind of knows how to take care of it. I believe a third thing. I believe he exhorted them. I believe he was an example. But I also believe he had exposition. Well, what do you mean? Well, verse number 28 again, he said, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. My mind just went blank. Brother Dickey and Brother Tim Thorne did an excellent job, both, about the idea of expounding the scripture. That's what we need. How are we going to get that if we're not in church? It's been very well said. Praise God for live stream, and don't praise God for live stream. Because sitting in your pajamas at home is not church. I just can't imagine that anyway. I had one guy said, I have one lady in my church, Anita Yates. Her father is he lives in Oklahoma. And he's in a nursing home, and he can't get out. But every Sunday morning, listen to this, every Sunday morning he gets up, he gets ready for church. He puts a suit and a tie on. We've given him a hymn book. He's got a hymn book from Brigham Baptist Church. He sits in front of a live stream with a full suit on, and he sings the songs in the nursing home, and he listens to the preaching, and he even said to me, "Pastor, sometimes I go to the altar." He said, "It's only my wheelchair, but I go to the altar." Now, that's who live stream's for, people like that. Not for able-bodied men. They need to be in church. But here's what he said. He said, feed them. Paul was a writer. He was a missionary. He was a leader. He was an exhorter. He was a teacher. He was a pastor. He was an apostle. But I believe more than anything, he was a preacher. If you want to exert influence, then you need to give people the Word of God. Here's all you have to do to people to have influence. When somebody comes to you and says, "Well, here's the problem," here's what you say. "Well, here's what the Bible says." I am not a psychologist. I am not a psychiatrist. I do not prescribe pills. But I have people come to my office, and you know what I always say to them? "Well, here's what the Bible says." And I've even had, "I don't care what the Bible says. I want you to know what you say." It doesn't matter what I say. By the way, I have an opinion on everything. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Ted. But it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It's what does the Bible say. And to preachers, if we're going to have influence, then preach the Word without compromise. Preach the Word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. These are all things that have been said for the last 2 days. You see, when we need to make sure that our influence was just like Paul's. By example. By exhortation. By exposition. And then we'll be able, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be able to do verse 2 that says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We'll be able to do 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Every man needs to be influenced by the preaching of God's word. Be a follower of the word. Every preacher needs to use influence by example, by exhortation, by exposition. And that goes true for every man sits in this room today. We need to be the influences in the generation in which we live. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, men, for the opportunity to be able to be here this weekend and to preach these two messages. Thank you for all of the workshops that have been. I think that we just need to take maybe a moment right now to say, you know, that message that this morning at the first hour spoke to my heart, or the second hour, or the third one, or the fourth one, whatever it may be. I think this will be a great time to do business with God at an old-fashioned altar or where you're at right now. And just do business and say, "Lord, I want to leave this meeting this week, and I appreciate this pastor and this church and what they've done and how they fed us and how they've took care of us and the music and all that goes with it." Listen, that stuff like that don't just happen. There has to be a lot of planning. But then let's leave here this afternoon and go back to our churches today and tomorrow. Let's be the influence that we're supposed to be. Let's continue in the things which God has taught us. Let's make sure that we have our biblical positions in the family. Be the influence to our wife. You know, your wife needs influence, and you're the man to do it, not some other man. You need to be influential upon your children. You need to live your biblical roles. You need to not drift away from church. Be in church every time the door is open. But I'm tired. Who cares? You can catch up when you get to heaven. How about the Bible, the Word of God? Boy, that was spoken about. Let's do business with God. Brother, why don't you go ahead and start singing.